Well, today we're finishing our series on Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. This is about seeing things that are super important and yet known by so few people. Sometimes when you're going through a hard time, and life is hard, sometimes when you're going through a hard time, the first thing all of your Christian friends will say to you is, well, God is trying to teach you something in this. And, you know, if you're sick, God is trying to teach you something. If you're financially disadvantaged, God is trying to teach you something. If you have some kind of a problem with a relationship, God is trying to teach you something. And it's always the go-to response every time life is hard. God is trying to teach you something, which, of course, is good as far as it goes. But you might recognize some of these athletes right here. We have Tom Brady. We have Michael Jordan. We have Michael Phelps, the swimmer, Olympic swimmer. And if we were to go up to these guys and say, what did your team send you here to learn today in the Super Bowl, in the Olympics, in, you know, a basketball championship? What did your team send you here to learn today? I think they would say, well, I didn't really come here today. I didn't get on the bus today to learn something. I came on the bus today to win something, to show something. And that's really important. That's a real shift in your thinking. It is particularly for me, because when I was a little boy, I hated school. And the last thing I wanted to do was go to school and learn something. But I did like sports. So I will play something. I will win something. I'll show you something. But I didn't want to necessarily all the time learn something. The goal of athletics is to win something, not to learn something. And most of your life is like an athletic event. So in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He wins something. So run that you might obtain a prize. You could win something. And every man that strives, you know, competes, agonizes. In Greek, it's agonizomai. Everybody who agonizes in sports is disciplined in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We would say a trophy or a gold medal, but, you know, that's what they had. But they do it for a corruptible crown, but we do it for an incorruptible crown, something that never goes away. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I know where I'm going. I know where the finish line is. So I fight not as one that beats the air. I'm not punching nothing. But I keep under my body. I force myself and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the idea of castaway is unapproved, disqualified. That's not a good job. So you see, the goal of athletics is not to learn something, although we always do learn something. You know, at halftime, we make adjustments. You know, what have we learned in the first half? Oh, well, you know, this isn't working so well, so let's do something else. There's always learning. But the main point of your life isn't that you learn something. The point of your life is that you win something, that you show something, and maybe help others learn how to win something while there's still time. Of course, learning is an important part, and we do not wish to diminish that. So James is the go-to text for all people in suffering. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Those are testings by hardship. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, works patience. You're going to learn patience and let patience have a perfect work so you can be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So you're going to learn. And we don't want to diminish that. We want you to learn from every life experience you have. But that's hardly the point. The goal of athletics, as we said, is to win. Philippians 3:14, I pressed for the mark for the prize, not so that I can learn something. I didn't come here to learn something today. This is the Super Bowl. I came here to win something. I came here to show something. I can catch a pass. 2 Timothy 2:5, he's not crowned unless he competes lawfully. He's got to play by the rules. But the point is that you play by the rules and win and get the crown. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have finished my course, race course. I've kept the faith. From here on, there's laid up for me a crown. It's about winning. Athletics are for winning. Hebrews 12:1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're in a race. It's not to learn something. You don't race to learn. You race to win. What about farming? What if we go to these farmers? We go to this guy and say, what did you come out here today to learn in your farm? Well, I think he would say, I didn't come out here to learn anything, although I'm always learning as a farmer. I didn't come here to learn something. I came here to plant and harvest something. That's the point. I'm going to get something from this. And, of course, that's in Scripture everywhere. 2 Timothy 2:4, the gardener who labors must be the first recipient of the fruits. I didn't start a farm to learn something. I started a farm to harvest something. 2 Corinthians 9:6. He who plants sparingly shall harvest also sparingly. You plant a little, you get a little. You plant a lot, you get a lot. Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man plants, that shall he also harvest. And in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will harvest if we don't give up. I didn't come to the farm to learn something today. I didn't wake up and say, oh, great, I'm going to learn something. I woke up and said, I'm going to harvest something. What if we're talking about war? What if we ask these soldiers, hey, you know, that's great that you stormed the beach at Normandy. What'd you come to Normandy today to learn? Hey, we didn't come here to learn anything, although I'm sure we're always learning. We didn't come here to learn anything. We came here to win something. As a matter of fact, to win something for someone. We have sweethearts back home. We have children. We have parents back home. And we came here to win a battle for them. We didn't come here to learn something. So they're going through some really hard times. But they didn't go through those hard times to learn something. They came to win something and to win something for someone, which is really great. It's not just for your Lord, not just for yourself, but for your Lord. When you're going through hardship, it is to increase the Lord's pleasure and reputation in the world. So you are an athlete winning for someone. You are a farmer growing for someone. You are a soldier fighting for someone. And the special someone is the Lord. And of course, for others. Because if you do a good job, you might inspire the hostile people to love the Lord. You might inspire the undecided people to tip over the fence and love the Lord. And you might just inspire your like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ to do a great job like you're doing a great job. The goal of fighting is not to learn something, although we do learn all the time. The goal of fighting is to win something for someone. So 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I didn't come here to learn something. First and foremost, I came here to fight, to win something. And the person I wanted to please was the one who chose me to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight, good fight. From now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me. So I came here to win something. I came here to fight and to win my fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, really grab it, you know. Go for it. Lay hold on it. And 1 Timothy 1:18, you war a good warfare. Fight a good fight. War a good warfare. These are the reasons we fight. Well, what about a builder? We come to this guy who's building his house. Say, what'd you come out here to learn today? And I think he would say, well, I didn't really come out here to learn anything today. Although we're always learning when we're building, right? I didn't come here to learn something. I came here to build something of value that's going to last for a long time. That's why I'm here. I want to build something that lasts. And of course, that's in Scripture too. The Christian life is like a builder. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I'm a smart construction guy. I've laid the foundation and another is building on it. But let every man take heed how he builds. You're going to build your part. For no man can lay another foundation than what is laid, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made known. It's not like we're learning something. We're building something. It's going to be tested. Every man's work shall be made known, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, I was building something to last. If any man's work abides, remains, he shall receive a reward. That was the point. If any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. Of course, he'll still be saved, but he'll still suffer loss. One of the most important things you can grasp this morning is that God didn't send you into a hard world, and make no mistake, it is a hard world. God did not send you into a hard world so much to teach you something, so that you would learn something, and so that you would win something, so you would show something and maybe influence others to win something while there's still time. And so over the last weeks, we've talked about these seven topics, things that very few people understand and know something about, things like credit and blame, how all prayers are granted, the essentialness of suffering, the spiritual person, correct relationships, end times, and emotional wellness. And all of these, as you are going to see in a few minutes, I hope are tied together to this theme of the Lord leaving you on planet Earth, not so that you can learn something, although you will always learn something, and that's great. Not so that you will learn something, but so you'll win something and show something and maybe show somebody else how to win something while there's still time. Well, I know you can't read this, and I didn't really expect for you to read it, but this is part of the lesson that the entire Bible is about human choice. And almost all the human choices have to do with love, either love for God or love for others. This is the whole Bible. And you see it in words like repent, that's a choice. Strive, like every man who strives competes, agonizomai, strives. He's making choices. You see it with the word like keep the Lord's commandments, for example, and oath and vow and covenant and renounce and commit and devote and be loyal and be faithful and yield and obey and present yourselves and give and come and receive. These are all choices. And almost all the choices are directly related to loving choices. Choose to love or not love. Choose to love God or not love God. Choose to love others or not love others. This is the whole Bible, and if you were to take this away, you have no Bible left. It's the point of the Bible. It's the point of the entire creation of mankind. Love, human choice. When we were talking about credit and blame, we said that you have an important say in how your life goes. And some of your choices are going to lead to happier outcomes than others of your choices. So it does matter. All of these words about choice are given to you in Scripture so you know you have a really big say in how your life turns out. You have a really big say. If you decided that you don't have a really big say, then all of these verses and literally hundreds, perhaps thousands more, would just be irrelevant in Scripture. But you have a really big say. On the other hand, we're like the little man riding the elephant, and I've shown you this many times. You can tame your elephant as well as you can. You can teach your elephant to be your friend, and you can steer your elephant as well as you can. But the little man riding on the back of the elephant is not really in control. That big elephant can do precisely what he wants to do, and there's not one thing the man on his back can do about it sometimes, and that's how your life goes. You have a lot of say in how your life turns out. But there are cosmic forces at work in your life over which you have no say at all. And your life will sometimes turn left or right, and there's not one thing you can do about it. So on one hand, we don't want to diminish your personal responsibility. That's the whole point of human choice. And almost all of those choices have to do with love. On the other hand, you see the second bullet point there. God has the ultimate say over everything that happens to you. He's the ultimate mover. And everything God sends a believer, this is not true of an unbeliever. Everything God sends a believer, even if it is unpleasant, unpleasant in the form of a correction, unpleasant in the form of a pruning, that is, you're already doing a good job, but the Lord's going to prune you back and you're going to have your growth accelerated. And nobody likes to get cut up in pruning, but it does accelerate you. Or whether it's unpleasant in the sense of a test of loyalty. Everything God sends you is sure to bring a happier ending because he sent it to you. So, when anything goes right, we feel lucky. Lucky that God has sent an undeserved love note our way. How nice. The Lord sent us something. The Lord gave us an elephant to ride, and he's pulling my plow or lifting heavy things for me. Isn't that great? On the other hand, when something goes wrong, I have tried to tame my elephant. I wanted him to go right, and he went left. Something went wrong. When something goes wrong, we still feel lucky to be given another opportunity to win eternal benefits. In other words, you have these champion athletes that I'm referring to this morning. Let me go to Michael Jordan or Tom Brady or Michael Phelps and say, you know, you had a hard life in so many ways. I mean, you had social things that you said no to. All of your friends went, you didn't go because you had to work out. And what about your diet? I mean, your diet is so restrictive. And what about your exercise? I mean, You're doing two-a-days out there, and you're vomiting because you're so exhausted. And what about injuries? I mean, you've had to work through all these injuries. You've had a really hard life. I bet you hate that hard life, huh? No, I don't hate my hard life. How do you think I got to be a Super Bowl quarterback? How do you think I got to be the greatest of all time? Football player, the greatest of all time. Basketball player, the greatest of all time swimmer. How do you think this happened? I work like a dog. I say, wow, well, you must have been very depressed and anxious about that. Like, no, that was great. You know, this is what I wanted my life to be. But wasn't it hard? Yeah, it was hard. Of course it was hard. But I feel lucky because I've been given the opportunity to be the greatest of all time. And I wouldn't trade that for all the golden world. It is a chance to show a watching world, in our case, your deep affection for God. So you look at the people who are the Christian spokespersons that I'm referring to in these pictures and throughout this message today. You have Johnny Erickson. Hey, why aren't you depressed and anxious? Because you can't even walk. You can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. Well, you must feel horrible. And no. This is my chance to be a Super Bowl quarterback. This is my chance to be a champion basketball player. This is my chance to be the best ever swimmer of all time. No, I don't feel depressed and anxious. I feel lucky because I am showing people my deep attachment to God and there's eternal reward. This is what I live for. Like, oh, wow. And not only that, then they influence us. And like, oh, well, if Johnny can be okay as a quadriplegic, and if Nick Vujicic can be okay, he doesn't even have any arms and legs. And if Klebe McClary can be okay, all shot up in war, he doesn't have an arm, he doesn't have an eye, the one arm he does have has bad fingers on it. If he can be a spokesperson for the Lord, say, Klebe, aren't you depressed? Aren't you anxious? Like, no, I feel lucky. I mean, I'm winning the Super Bowl. This is great. Well, if they can do it, now they've influenced us. We say, oh, so that's how you do life. Of course, a showcased love is a rewarded love. You know, this is the point. In James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Those are tests of character that include affliction. Like, life has been hard. Well, blessed, that means happy. That man is truly happy because after he's been tested, after he's played the Super Bowl, after he's played the NBA championship, after he's gone to the Olympics in the pool, after that, he sees the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. See, that's what it's all about. A showcased love is a rewarded love. And you do want to influence others. What you do affects others for good and bad as the dominoes fall. Remember when David messed up, Nathan the prophet said, well, by this deed, you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know, you've been such a rascal. Now people are going to be talking about the fakers, the phonies, the hypocrites for years to come. What you did affected everybody else, David. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, the Apostle Paul says, I know the readiness of your mind. You're so eager and your zeal, your passion has stirred up a lot of other people too. So as the dominoes fall, if you do a good job, other people think, well, maybe I'll do a good job. And if you mess up, other people, well, maybe I'll speak against God. And so what you do affects others. By the way, we're using the word lucky today. Colloquially, of course, it's terrible theology to talk about luck all the time. But I'm using it in the sense of feeling so thankful, so happy, so hopeful, and so blessed. And so bear with me as I use a theologically inaccurate term to communicate what I think you understand perfectly well. So on the subject of credit and blame, when anything goes right, we feel lucky because, wow, look, we have an elephant and it went straight. Isn't that great? And if anything goes wrong, we feel lucky then because, watch, the Lord is giving me an opportunity to win eternal benefits. This is terrible, but watch, I'm going to be great. And to show a watching world what it is to really love God and you have this deep attachment and then hopefully to influence others. Well, let's talk about prayers. And all of this is tied together, isn't it? In Matthew 7:8, this amazing promise on prayer. For everyone that asks, receives. What? Everyone who asks, receives. Everyone? Everyone? Now, we may not see all or even most of the prayers we request as is granted. I can think of about 10 things right off the top of my head that I earnestly prayed for and they were not granted. So maybe Maybe the Bible is bunk. Maybe prayer isn't happening for me. It would be natural, however, to read this and conclude, if you just had this, that everyone who asks receives. And of course, that is my theology. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 3:20 says about God that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, it hasn't even occurred to you. You weren't even able to think about what the Lord is doing for you when you pray. We put those ideas together and we realize that the Lord might be answering our prayers in ways that are unimaginable to us, unimaginably good. And I think that's exactly what the Bible teaches. We notice that in praying, there's this now, not yet thing that happens in our answers to prayer. So Paul prays that his illness will go away. And the Lord says, no. Instead, I'm going to give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, oh, well, then that's good, because now I will glory in my infirmities, my sickness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, the not yet. No, I'm not going to take it away. You're not going to get well. But what's going to happen is you're going to be rewarded forever. And in the meantime, I'm going to give you grace. In our great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, there's that line which is so impactful. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. There you go. Prayers for peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So you let your requests be made known to God, and then God doesn't give you what you asked for. Instead, the text says, and the peace of God that passes all... I didn't pray for peace. I prayed for money. I prayed for health. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. No, I'm not going to give you money. I'm not going to give you health. I am going to give you peace, strength for today, and bright hope for tomorrow. And then if you do this well, I'm going to reward you beyond what you could imagine when you come to my eternal home. James and John, come to Jesus. Give us what we request. And what is that that you request? That we may sit with you on your right hand and left hand when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what. Here's the counsel that I would give you if you want to do that. He gives them counseling. Lord, we didn't pray for counseling. We prayed that we could sit on your left hand and your right hand when you enter into your kingdom and you're giving us counsel. But actually, the Lord's counsel worked out, and that's exactly what they got. Later, not now. The martyrs, that's supposed to be Revelation 6, 9 through 11, not Romans. The martyrs in heaven cry out, O Lord, holy and true, how long will you not pay back the people who are hurting our brothers on earth? And instead of answering their prayer, I'll pay them back right now. The Lord says, just rest and I'll give you white robes. We didn't pray for rest and we didn't pray for white robes. We prayed that you would pay back the people who are persecuting our brothers on planet Earth. The Lord didn't give them what they wanted. He did, however, give them white robes. He told them to rest. And in the end, of course, he pays them back. That's the way your prayers work. So every prayer you have ever prayed righteously, every good prayer, every righteous prayer is definitely granted by God. And if the Lord declines your original request as is, it's because he's giving you an extra answer beyond what you could ask or think. He's upgrading your prayer, and then he's going to orchestrate an over-the-top answer to that prayer. And you're going to be so disappointed someday when you think, the Lord never answered any of my prayers. And he shows you, no, every righteous prayer you ever prayed, I gave you something fine in the moment. And then I plussed it beyond what you could imagine in eternity. You should have prayed with faith. You should have trusted me. So when our requests are granted as is, Lord, I prayed for health. You gave me health. I prayed for money. You gave me money. I prayed for a relationship to work out. The relationship worked out. Every time our requests are granted, as is, we feel lucky because the Lord has sent us a love note of joy. Isn't that great? And then every time our requests are not granted as is, you know how we feel then? Lucky some more, because we know that God is planning an improvement on our prayer better than we originally had it. And it gives us a chance to love him, to trust him, to win eternal benefits, to show a watching world, even though the Lord didn't give me my money, my health, my relationship, I just think he's so wonderful. You just watch what's going to happen. He's going to super plus this prayer. It's going to be so great. And you show a watching world what it is to trust God, even when things are hard. Again, you saw this earlier. The entire Bible is about choice. It's all about choice. And almost all the choices have to do with love, loving God, loving others. And that comes to bear on the topic of suffering, because the Lord left you in a hard world. You say, well, I guess the Lord left me in a hard world to teach me something. Well, I'm sure the Lord wants you to learn all along the way, and that's great, without diminishing that. But no, the Lord did not leave you in this world to teach you something. First and foremost, the Lord left you in this world to win something, to show something, and maybe to show someone else how to win something while there is still time. Suffering cannot be curtailed without also curtailing free will. Free will, especially love, which is the entire point of the Bible, which is the entire point of creation. Say, why do you let this person be mean to me, Lord? Because the only way the Lord could prevent it is to take away that person's free will so he'd stop being mean to you. But if he lets that person have free will, the free will of that person makes him be mean to you. And the Lord's not going to take away his free will, because that's the entire point of the Bible, the entire point of creation. So he cannot wisely keep that person from being mean to you. Temptations, hard tests to pass. Temptations are the primary way for any person's love and loyalty to be displayed. So if you do love the Lord, let's say that you do, how is that ever going to be shown to me? So you say you love the Lord. How am I supposed to know that? I'll tell you how I'll know that. I'll know that when you go through a terrible time, and in the midst of that terrible time, you say, I just think that God is so wonderful, that he loves me so much. Even in this, he's preparing something amazing for me. I just think that God is so wonderful and so smart that this is going to be great. Whoa, you really do think a lot of the Lord. You have like an absurdly rosy picture in your mind of who Jesus is. You must think he's wonderful. And of course, that is why suffering has to happen. So when you look at Johnny Erickson sitting there in a wheelchair, like, why aren't you just like disgusted with God? He said, oh, well, I think God is wonderful. God is preparing something awesome for me. This is my exercise, my diet, my playing through injury so that I win the Super Bowl. Don't you know that? I'm going to win the Super Bowl. That's why she's doing it. Nick Vujicic, you don't even have any arms or legs. You must hate God. Oh, no. I don't hate God. What are you talking about? This is great. This is my exercise. This is my diet. This is my playing through injury so that I win the NBA championship. Say, Clee McCleary, I mean, you don't have an eye. You're missing one arm. The hand doesn't even work on the other arm. You must think God is terrible. Clee McCleary, no, I don't think God is terrible. What are you talking about? This is me exercising. This is me on a diet. This is me playing through injury because I'm going to win the gold medal in the swimming pool at the Olympics. What do you mean it's terrible? This is what I do. I wasn't put in this world to learn something. I was put in this world to win something. By God's grace, I'm winning. I will. And you know what's so amazing? He gives me the ability to win. I guarantee you I'm going to win. He's helping me win. He told me I'd win. And I trust him, so I'm doing it. We learn that there are three different kinds of people in the world. From 1 Corinthians 2:14, the first one is the psychikos people. Those are the natural people, the soul people. And they don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's all about naturalism, not supernatural things. They don't know. Verse 15, you have the spiritual people, the pneumatikos people. And they thoroughly evaluate correctly all things, but other people don't understand. Like, what are you talking about? I have no idea what makes you tick. Why do you do that? You know, Johnny Erickson, what? Nick Vujicic, what? Clee McCleary, what? I don't even understand why you do the things you do. Why are you like this? Nobody understands them. In chapter 3, verse 1, you have the sarcocos people. Those are the physical people. They're very superficial. It's all about the physical world and creature comforts. We find that the spiritual people, spiritual Christians, while they are very far from perfect, they have a passion to do everything just right for the Lord. I know you can't see these verses, but once again, these are verses that talk about obedience. To be a spiritual person is to just want to follow the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And so 2 Corinthians 2:9 talks about being obedient in all things. Philippians 2:8 talks about being obedient unto death. Romans 6:13, you yield your members as servants to righteousness. In chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just obedient. Just follow him to the death. You know, that's what it is to be a spiritual person. And you say, well, that must be horrible. It must just be horrible. I mean, Johnny Erickson, Donna, look at you. You can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. And you're following. That must be horrible. I said, no, it's not horrible. And she has these thoughts of gratitude flashing through her mind. Like, why are you happy? Because I'm in the process of winning the Super Bowl. What do you think? In everything, give thanks. This is what Johnny, you can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. You give the Lord thanks. Nick Vujicic, you don't even have any arms or legs. And you give God thanks. What are you thinking? Well, I think I'm going to win the Olympic gold medal in the swimming pool is what I think. I feel lucky. Thoughts of gratitude flashing through the mind. Say, well, you must feel terrible following the Lord implicitly, even when life is hard. No, I feel great. And it's not just gratitude, it's joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, yeah, this is great. Like, Cleve McClary, you're missing an eye, you're missing an arm. One arm has fingers and the fingers don't even work. I mean, you must be feeling terrible. Like, no, I feel joyful. Well, why do you feel joyful? Because I'm winning the Super Bowl in a minute. That's why. Rejoice in the Lord all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice all the time. James 1, 2, rejoice even when things are hard. Like, that's crazy. You don't rejoice when things are hard. You rejoice when things are easy. When things are hard, you don't rejoice. Johnny Erickson, don't you know this? Nick Vujicic, don't you know this? Things are hard. You're not supposed to be happy. Cleve McClary, you're not supposed to be happy. Bethany Hamilton, you got your arm bit off by a shark. Don't be happy about that. Oh, go on. I'm winning the tournament. So the spiritual person, when we have warmly devoted ourselves, warmly, like we're into this, you know, I love the Lord. I'm into this. I trust him. When we have warmly devoted ourselves to honoring God's wishes, so being obedient must be a drag. No. It's great. When we've warmly devoted ourselves to honoring God's wishes and we have thoughts about him flashing through our minds all the time, we feel lucky. Lucky to have opportunities to win the Super Bowl. Isn't it great? I get to win the Super Bowl because I'm in a wheelchair. Or whatever is your hardship. It's great. The Lord trusts me with a really hard job. Watch, I'm going to do great. We have opportunities to win eternal benefits, to show a watching world our attachment. I said I love him, right? So just because I'm in a wheelchair, just because I don't have arms and legs, just because my arm got bit off by a shark, just because I don't have an eye, an arm, and the fingers on the other hand don't work, that doesn't mean I don't love him. It means I do love him because he's helping me win the Super Bowl. I think this is so great. In relationships, which is really tricky. You know, life is hard, mostly because of relationships. We have a hard time sometimes because we don't have enough money or our health is bad. And, you know, that's legitimately hard. I get it. But what really guts us is relationships. People are sometimes so bad to us. That's what's so hard about this world. I could live on rice and beans for the rest of my life, but it just hurts my feelings that people do these things. That's the hard part. That's what makes the world so hard. It's the people. And the Lord says, yeah, relationships are really one-sided. Matthew 5:43. You've heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but that's not right. I say to you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Well, they just cussed me out. Yeah, now you say, I wish you well. I want you to be happy. You love your enemies, you bless them that curse you, and you do good to them that hate you. And you pray for them that use you spitefully and persecute you. You pray, Lord, please help them. For if you love those who love you, you know, big whip, everybody does that. There's no reward in that. You don't win the Super Bowl for loving the people who are nice to you. You win the Super Bowl for loving the people who persecute you and hate you and treat you despitefully. That's how you win a Super Bowl. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have then? Answer, no reward. Do not even the tax collectors, the worst people we know, the most dishonest people we know, do that? And if you greet your brothers only, what are you doing more than others? Everybody greets their brothers. The essence of loving another person we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, is love thinks no evil. I don't think evil of you. I know you just walked up to me and slapped me on the face, but that makes me think that you must have a pretty hard life, and I feel very sorry for you. Love thinks no evil. Love believes all things. You said you didn't mean to hurt me. All right, you said it. I believe you. I love you, so I believe you. Someone comes up and says, let me tell you, your son is a rotten guy. He did such and such a thing wrong. And because you love your son, you say, nah, he didn't. You say, yeah, he did too. Okay, well, I didn't want to believe that because I love my son. Love makes us want to believe in people. And we're constantly renouncing the unlove that creeps up in our hearts. So Jesus said, why do you behold the speck that's in your brother's eye? You fixate on the problem of the other person and you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye. You have to renounce your unlove. Quit thinking about that person that way. Stop it. You have the very idea that you want to think about a person so badly indicates that you have such a big log problem in your own eye. And so you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye. In Romans 15, 1, we that are strong ought to take care of the weak. The strong ones always take care of the weak ones. It's just what we do. Say, well, when I'm nice to that greyhound that I rescued from the racetrack, that greyhound snaps at me and snarls at me because he was abused in the racing days. You think, well, that's okay. I'm strong. He's gone through a hard time. It's okay. The strong ones always rescue the weak ones. It's very one-sided, and that's how life is, and we expect it. 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll do whatever you want, even though the more I love you, the less you love me. And we just keep going like that. It's so one-sided. Why would anybody do that? The answer, of course, is that's how you win the Super Bowl. Knowing that spiritual relationships are extremely one-sided in favor of the other person, and being thoroughly humbled by our own sins, and graciously propped up by God's grace and power to win a Super Bowl. We have no compulsion to correct others. I don't want to correct you, but only to find the good in them, any good we can, and then defend them in public. You know, I'm not going to speak bad about you when you're not around. And spend our days uplifting their perspectives and emotions. I want to lift you. I want to give you another perspective. I want to help your emotions heal. It's what I want to do. It's love. It's what we're here for. So, correct relationships. We feel lucky to have opportunities to serve and protect all the people that God loves. And if they don't treat us well, it doesn't make any difference at all. These are opportunities to win eternal benefits. This is how you win the Super Bowl, by treating the people who curse you, who persecute you, with blessing and love. That's how you win. I can't stand it. These people were so mean to me. This was your big chance. This was your chance. You weren't put here to learn something so much as to win something. When they're mean to you, win. Do what God wants you to do. Love the people whom God loves when they are not lovely. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. When we talked about the end times, we feel so down, so discouraged because we're watching the news. And what do we see in the news? America is going to seed. I always tell my progressive friends who are so eager to get rid of all, you know, sexual rules, I love to tell them, you're getting the America you want. You know, every year we're getting closer to it. Of course, it's going to be a dystopia when we get there, but I don't know why you're upset. You're getting the America you want. The rest of us are feeling pretty upset about these news cycles, right? But why should we? Because we were told that when we get to the end of what? Well, you know, the end of the Super Bowl, the end of the NBA championships, the end of the Olympic swimming event, when we get to the end, it's going to be worse and worse. So keep your house in order at the end. And even the Christian's defect, right? When you get to the end, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. It's the way it has to be. 1 Timothy 4:1, some shall depart from the faith. You're seeing it on social media, right? 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. They're just not going to put up with it. Well, then what? Seeing the importance of Israel and anti-Semitism in our news cycle, as predicted in Scripture. Seeing our own society growing worse and worse, as predicted in Scripture. We're carefully setting our lives in order for eternity. Say, well, you must feel terribly anxious. You must feel very depressed about what you're seeing in the news. Actually, I'm feeling kind of excited about it. Because I was told that means I am near the end of the Super Bowl, the NBA championship, the Olympic swimming event. I'm near the end. This is what I've been working for. We feel lucky. For opportunities to show loyalty to the Savior as things grow worse and worse, while nobody else wants to, we will. And we feel lucky that we have an opportunity to win eternal benefits soon now. We're getting close. And maybe even to influence others to love Jesus too like we do. It's great, isn't it? Emotional wellness, not from creature comforts, because ultimately, emotional wellness has never really been about the shoes you wear or even having feet or about any other creature comfort that you could imagine is necessary for you to be happy, to be emotionally well. We feel so lucky, so thankful, so happy, so hopeful and blessed. Because we have an absurdly rosy view of our Savior, His love, super love, His super intelligence. Think, oh, the Lord is just so smart. He's working out all these hard things so that I'm going to be a Super Bowl champion, an NBA champion, an Olympic swimmer champion. And He's working it all out. And this is the way I have a chance to win something grand soon. And it's just about to happen. And it's all a love story. Like, well, it must be terrible to be you having gone through all these things. Like, no, this was my diet. This was my exercise. This was my playing through injury. It's not terrible. It's how I become a champion. It's what my whole life was about. Jesus, We Hardly Knew You. That's the series. The real Christian life. When you've tried really hard to steer your elephant just right and it hasn't worked out very well, that's real life. When it doesn't seem like your most cherished prayer requests are being granted as is, that's real life. When your life is being visited by so much suffering, that's real life. When attractive alternatives to loving and pleasing God present themselves, that's real life. When it seems absurd to go on endlessly serving and loving unlovely people, that's real life. When society gets worse and worse no matter how you vote, that's real life. When creature comforts are too few and superficial things cannot inspire awe in your heart, that's real life. This is when you have to see that these things are your opportunities to win something good. You're not here to learn, first and foremost. You're here to win. This is your chance. These are your opportunities to be warm and loyal to the Savior whose super intelligence and super love are right then, like when you broke your neck, when you were born without arms and legs, when a shark attacked you, when you lost your arm, your eye, and the use of your other arm in battle. Right then, that right there, that was your chance to begin to win the Super Bowl. These are your opportunities to display your warmth and loyalty. No, we're not upset with the Lord about this. We love the Lord because of this. This is your chance to to display your love and loyalty to a watching universe. And if you do, this pleases the Lord all the more, and it also inspires others to do what you do. Being deeply persuaded of God's super intelligence and super love for me. I came here in this world not to learn something so much as to win something, to show something, and maybe even to show others how to win something before there's no more time left. It's super important for us to learn these things while there is still time. Things that so many people don't understand. It's super important for us to learn these things so that we don't get to the end of our lives someday and say, oh, wow, oh, no, I'm sorry, Lord. I guess we really hardly knew you. That's the series. Can we close with prayer? Lord, we do want to know you. We don't want to go on in ignorance of your super intelligence and super love. And when the world, the real world, is hard, I pray that you would help us to see this is how it's done. This is how we win. I pray we love the opportunities, that we do a good job for you, and when it's all done, that we'll get to the end of our lives and say, we knew what you were doing, Lord. We thought it was great. And we think so even more now. This is our prayer earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen.